Let's get started. Why don't you go ahead and open your Bible to the place where we've been starting just about every message in this series, Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. And we'll pick up there, and then a few moments here after we read this, we're going to go over to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Okay, Genesis chapter 6. Now, what we were looking at really had to do there in verse 2, where it talked about that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all they chose. Then if you look over in verse 4, it says, there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men of old, the mighty men which were of old, men of renown. Now, leaving your place here, flip over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And look in verse 18. It says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the saints in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. Now, this is the fifth sermon in this series. So, if you haven't heard all of the messages, you know what you need to do, right? Say it again. That's right. You need to get the tapes. And when you get the tapes, then what do you need to do? Duh. You need to get the tapes and you need to listen to them. See, we had questions about this. Who were the sons of God? Who were the daughters of men? Who were these mighty men of renown? And who were these spirits in prison? Where was the prison? What did Jesus preach? Why did he preach? What was the result of his preaching? We have inquiring minds and we want to know these things. So as we went through this, we addressed several questions. And in the process, we butted heads with some popular theology and messed up some popular preachers' sermons, not intentionally, not targeting them or what they preach. But, you know, Jesus said, you know, the truth, and the truth will make you free. Therefore, the more truth you know, the more freedom you can walk in. And God also went on to say that he teaches us line upon line, precept upon precept. So therefore, as we know truth, truth becomes a foundation. Or, and put it another way, truth becomes one of those lines. And then we put another line on top of that. And then we put another line on top of that. So the more truth we know, not the more scripture we have memorized, but the more truth we know, then the more we're going to be able to walk in the fullness of what God has said in His Word, the more that that truth becomes a reality in our lives. So we are looking here. We were studying who are these sons of God, who are these daughters of men, and the giants, men of renown, and all this other. And we found out, and again, get the tapes, because the review this morning is going to be extremely brief. So if you haven't heard parts 1 through 4, you may sit there and hear something I'm saying in this review and think, where are you coming up with that? Well, just get the tapes, because have we not line upon line, precept upon precept, broken these things down? Very clear. We've seen things in God's Word that some people never pointed out to us. And even though we've read them, we never really understood the connection. Well, what we found out was this. The sons of God come from the bloodline of Seth, Adam's son, Seth. And the daughters of men came from the bloodline of Cain. And there was this intermixing. And the sons of God, they had a straying eye. And they started taking these non-God-worshipping daughters of men as wives. And then you end up with these giants. Well, the word giants, it doesn't simply mean somebody that's, a Goliath or a Paul Bunyan. It means people that are mean, tyrants, warriors, cruel, vicious individuals. And we found out that that's what these people were. And God goes on here in the sixth chapter and he talks about how that the earth is filled with violence because of the people that are on the earth and so on. And we found out a whole lot of things about what was going on back in this time. But we still haven't answered the question about these spirits in prison. But there is one thing that we did know and take note of, is that here in 1 Peter, where it says that Jesus preached unto the spirits in prison, there's a connection between verse 19 and verse 20. Jesus preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. There's a connection between verse 19 and verse 20. And somehow, some way, it looks like that these spirits in prison are connected to Noah. All right? Now, the question could come up about 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, and Jude, verse 6, where it talks about angels, that God has taken, you know, these disobedient angels, I'm paraphrasing, these disobedient angels, and he's bound them up in chains for all eternity. And how that those are these spirits in prison that Jesus went and preached to. Well, in theory, that can sound very good. However, I think there's more to the story. So today, why don't we kind of find out? What do you say? Good answer. Hallelujah. Now, one of the things that we were dealing with had to do with this. We know from Scripture, and Jesus himself said this, that if you're not born again, you can't see, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. You can't get in. So therefore, we know that when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we become born again. And we also know that when we become born again, our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And we know that because we're born again, Jesus our Savior, His blood washed away our sin, we know that when that day comes, if the Lord tarries and we pass away, we know that we're headed for heaven. But if we're here when the trumpet sounds, we know we're going to heaven. So one way or the other, we know where we're headed. Praise God. And if that doesn't give you peace of mind, then I don't know what will. But I stand here today. Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. I am born again. My name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm going to heaven. Hallelujah. Praise God. But we had a question about this. Jesus said that you had to be born again. And we know that the only way that you can be born again is by accepting Jesus as Savior. But the only way that that could happen is if Jesus were to give himself and die for us, which he did, died on the cross, was put in the tomb, resurrected on the third day. And now the born again experience is available to man. So praise God for that. Man, we've got it made. But what about all the people that died before Jesus completed his work here on earth? Where are they? Well, Brother Martin, they're in hell. All right, well, let's think about this, though, for a minute. What about Moses? What about David? What about Abraham? What about Daniel? What about Elijah? I mean, what about all the people before Jesus? Those people that died never having accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. He wasn't even born yet. So how could they accept him? What happened to them? Where are they? Where did they go? Some people might say, well, you know, they're in heaven, Brother Martin. Okay, well, I can accept that. But then my question to you is, how'd they get there? Because if they died never having accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, how did they make it to heaven? Well, I don't know, Brother Martin. I just know they're there. Well, let's find out. You say, well, why should we find out? Because that's what the sermon's about today. Hallelujah. Because it's important for us to know these things. Again, you know, these are things that are in Scripture. And I can just tell you right now, in the process of this message, You really need to pay close attention. You really need to follow along in your Bible. And you really need to be prepared for some maybe traditions being addressed in the process. I'll leave it at that. Hallelujah. So, we want to know what people did before Jesus. Now, for us, we mess up. We know that we can repent to Jesus / the cross. I mean, what the cross represents. And we know that under the law, the people had the law to repent to. In other words, they mess up. They've got things about the law that they can do to, you know, make good on it, so to speak. But then there were some people that didn't even have the law because the law wasn't given until Moses. And even at that, the people that lived under the law, they didn't have Jesus to, you know, they couldn't put their faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus was not born yet. So then we need to know what happened to the pre-law people and the under-the-law people, because we know what's going on for us. But we want to know what's going on for these other folks. And let's find out in the process here about these spirits in prison. Turn to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. How did these folks get to heaven? What took place? How did they make it when they never had Jesus to, quote, ask into their heart? Well, if you're here in Romans chapter 4, begin looking in verse 1. It says, "What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found?" Now, where he says "as pertaining to the flesh," he's talking about, you know, we're descendants of Abraham, you know, very simply put. "For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God." Now, justified what? And justified in what way? Justified in the eyes of God. You say, well, how do you know that? Because he talks about being before God. He said, if Abraham were justified by works, what works? Things that he did. Things that he accomplished. Things that he performed. He says, if Abraham were justified by things he did, then, yeah, he has to glory, but not before God. But what does that mean? What it means is, he can stand up and say, hey, look what I did. Look at the things I have accomplished. Think back to Cain. Remember Cain? Remember we talked about what he did and what happened in that whole situation? What did Cain do? He offered up the wrong offering, did he not? But what was his attitude? Hey, look what I did. Remember? Because he was mad when God didn't accept what he did. So Cain was basing him being accepted by God on what Cain did according to Cain's rules. Well, it says in here that if Abraham were justified by works, okay, yeah, he can brag about it, but not before God. He can glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. He believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, to him that worketh, right, now stop right there. He says, to him that worketh, not to Abraham. What he has done in verses 1, 2, and 3 is used Abraham as an example to set a standard. Now, to him that worketh, doesn't matter who it is, Abraham, anybody, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Or in other words, I performed this thing, now you owe me. So he says, any reward that's given because of your works, it's given because of debt, not because of grace. But, verse 5, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth. Now, who's the him that justifies? God. So let's read it this way. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on God, who is the one that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Do you see this? He's not talking about works here, performing work, whether you want to call it works of the law or not. He's not talking about you doing something to earn righteousness. He is talking here about the person who believes on God or puts his faith in God, because God is the only one who justifies the ungodly. So how does an ungodly person become justified in the eyes of God? By believing on God. It's right here. Do you see this? You're looking at me. Well, praise God for looking at me, but make sure you look at the Word too. Whatever you say, Brother Martin, whatever you say. Verse 6, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. So in verse 6, it talks about God imputing righteousness without works. In other words, you got it, but you didn't do anything to earn it. He says, verse 9, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? Let's read this a different way. Come this blessedness then upon the Jews only, or upon the Gentiles also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Or in other words, righteousness was counted to Abraham because of his faith. He says, verse 10, how was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. Why is that? Because Abraham received an instruction from God about circumcision after he believed God, not before. God didn't say, Abraham, you circumcise, and then what I'll do is I'll count that as righteousness for you. He didn't do that. He said, Abraham, come out of the land. Come out of your family. I'm going to take you to a land you don't even know where it is yet. Just do what I'm telling you to do. Abraham says, okay, God, I'll do that. So as Abraham's following what God tells him to do, and God said, look, I'm going to make a nation out of you. A nation never been seen before. Man, your offspring is going to be like the sand of the sea and the stars of the sky and all this other. Abraham says, man, I am old. I am really, really old. I mean, I am really, really old. And not only am I old, but have you seen my wife lately? I mean, she is old. I mean, she's really old. I mean, God, she is really, really old. But if you say that we're going to have offspring, I'm trusting you. And so he says here, how was it reckoned when he was in circumcision or uncircumcision? Well, not in circumcision, but uncircumcision. In other words, God reckoned or accounted righteousness to Abraham before circumcision was ever an issue, before it ever came up. And in verse 11, he says, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. Now look at this again. After he believed God, after he trusted God, after he put his faith in God, he received the sign of circumcision. God gave him the instructions, circumcise you and everybody in your house. A seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. What's he saying here? He is saying Abraham is the example. He trusted God, and through his faith, God counted it as righteousness to Abraham. Now, let me ask you a question. This whole Abraham thing, while it's going on, was Jesus around? No. No, he's in heaven. I'm talking about on earth. Was Jesus around? Not yet. But yet it says here that righteousness was counted unto Abraham because of his faith. And because of this example, Abraham then became the father of righteousness, if you will. The father of faith for righteousness to those who are circumcised or uncircumcised, doesn't matter. Circumcised or uncircumcised, it doesn't matter. Circumcised. Who got circumcised? The Jews. He says, Abraham's the father of faith for righteousness to them which believe on God. Circumcised or uncircumcised. In other words, what this verse is saying is that the whole issue of faith in God goes even beyond compliance with the works of the law. He doesn't say that Abraham was the father of righteousness to the circumcised people who did the works of the law. He says, no, to them that believe. Circumcised or uncircumcised, It doesn't matter. If they believe, then righteousness is counted to their account. Now let's go on. That it might be imputed to them also. Righteousness might be imputed to them also. And the Father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had, yet being uncircumcised. Or in other words, it didn't matter if you're circumcised or not. If you believed in God, if you put your faith in God, then righteousness was counted to you, was laid to your account, was imputed to you. Okay? In other words, God looked at you. You're a contemporary of Abraham. And you believe God. And God looks down at you and he says, all right, you're not circumcised, but you believe me like Abraham believed me. You're trusting me like Abraham trusted me. You're putting your faith in me like Abraham put his faith in me. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to impute righteousness to your account. I know that you're a Gentile. Hey, listen, back in Abraham's time, everybody was a Gentile. I mean, the Jews didn't come along until quite a while later. Everybody was a Gentile back then. There were no Jews at this time. There wasn't even a law back then. So God says, look, it's by your faith, Abraham, that I'm going to count righteousness to you. I'm going to impute righteousness to you. And this is the standard. Anybody who believes in me is going to have righteousness imputed to them or laid to their account. Now look over in James chapter 2. We're going to see something along the same line. James chapter 2. I want you to see this. Are you there? James 2. Verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. Abraham believed God. Not because he had to, because he chose to. And it was because he believed God that it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Not because he was circumcised. Because he believed God. It was imputed unto him for righteousness. Now look over in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And take a look, beginning in verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. They which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Now let me show you something here. It's really cool. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen. How? By compliance with the law? By faith. What did it do? Preached. Now, what's the next phrase? Before the gospel. What's the gospel? You must be born again, okay? What's the gospel? Just say New Testament, you know, to simplify things here this morning. Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel to who? To Abraham. All right, now let me ask you a question. Does this imply that Abraham's hearing something? Preached before the gospel unto Abraham. Does this imply that Abraham is hearing something? Does this imply somebody's preaching to Abraham? Yes? This is not a trick question. Promise me. Does this scripture appear as though somebody was preaching to Abraham? Yes. Would you like to know who it was? Yes. Okay. Turn over to John chapter 8. We don't have time to go through this whole chapter, but I'm going to show you what happened. John chapter 8. The scripture, foreseeing before the gospel, The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, not through works of the law, through faith, preached unto Abraham. What did the scripture preach unto Abraham? Well, it was this. The heathen will be justified through faith. That's what it was. That's what was preached. Preached unto Abraham. Now let's find out who did the preaching. John chapter 8. The religious leaders of the Jews, Pharisees and all these people, they are giving Jesus a hard time. All he's doing is telling them the truth, right? Now we're going to jump in this thing in the middle. You can read the whole chapter 8 later on, but I want to show you something. Because one of the things that they're getting on Jesus about, they said, he says, verse 32, you know the truth, truth will make you free. And they said, we're Abraham's seed, never in bondage to anybody. And Jesus said, verse 37, I know you're Abraham's seed. And verse 39, if you are Abraham's children, you'd do the works of Abraham. Now, what did Scripture say already? What have we read? It said that those who are of faith are the children of Abraham. Didn't it say that? We've read that already. He says, if you're of Abraham, then you do what Abraham did. If you were Abraham's children, you'd do the works of Abraham. What was the work of Abraham? He believed God, right? He believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, jump on over to verse 54. If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say, I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he what? He saw it and was glad. What's he telling you here? We just read the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham. You're now finding out who it was that preached unto Abraham. Jesus is saying, listen, guys, Abraham, he saw, he had a vision, he had an encounter with me, and he saw before him that the day was coming when I would justify the heathen through faith, not through the works of the law, not through, because God had prophesied unto Abraham that his offspring would be in bondage was talking about Egypt and so forth. And what Jesus is telling them right here is that Abraham believed me, and he impressed me so much with his faith that I made a personal appearance unto him before I was even born. I, the scripture, the word of God preached unto Abraham, the day is coming when God is going to justify the heathen by the faith that you have demonstrated to me this day. Hallelujah. And what they do? What was the religious, what the Pharisees, what was their response?
You're not even 50 years old and you've seen Abraham. Kill him!
They didn't have a clue. Now, turn over to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. So what have we seen in this? We've seen that, what shall we say then about Abraham? Well, here's what we say about Abraham. This guy believed God. He put his faith in God. Well, good for him. What happened? But God imputed righteousness to him. He counted it as righteousness for Abraham's sake. And not only that, but what Abraham did is the example of what applies to everybody. Those who put their faith in God are like the children of Abraham. And God will count it as righteousness to them. Now in Hebrews chapter 11, what is Hebrews chapter 11 commonly referred to? The Hall of Fame of Faith, right? The Faith Hall of Fame. And list all these people in here, by faith this one, by faith that one, by faith somebody else did this, and by faith the other person did that. Now I want you to look at the end of Hebrews chapter 11. You notice there are 40 verses in here? Verses 1 through 22 are dealing with the people before the law. Verses 1 through 22, nobody is named who lived after the law or during the law. Because in verse 23, it says, by faith Moses, when he was born. So up until, in other words, over half this chapter is dealing with people who lived before the law. In other words, these people did not have the law to repent to. These people did not have the law. They didn't have a structured system of sacrifices and offerings and all this. All they had was one thing, faith. All they had was a relationship with God based completely on faith. They weren't even born again. Jesus wasn't even on the scene yet. But, like Abraham, they had their faith in God. So the whole first half of this chapter is dealing with people who did not have a born-again experience. They did not have the law that they could lean to and say, but we have kept the law. There was nothing. All they had was faith like Abraham. But I want you to see something at the beginning of this chapter. It starts off in verse 4, by faith, Abel. Not Abraham. It doesn't start with Abraham. It starts with Abel. In other words, what we've read about Abraham and his faith, that same kind of faith was demonstrated by people before Abraham even came along. By faith, Abel. By faith, this one. By faith, that one. Then you eventually come to, by faith, Abraham. But now look at the end of the chapter again. Verse 39. It says, and all these, or and these all who? All the people in here. I mean, from Abel all the way up to the last person and the whole bunch that were named in here, all these people. And if you go through and you read all this, you'll find out that all these people were before Jesus. All of them. There's not one person in here who was post-Jesus. These are all pre-Jesus people. And it says, and all these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Now we're going to find out what this is talking about before the service is over today. But notice this, it says that all these having obtained a good report. Now who gave them the good report? The good report came from God. How do you know that? Because they're listed here in Scripture. By faith, this one. By faith, that one. They obtained a good report. How did they obtain a good report? Through faith. Now, what do we know from Abraham, the example, that somebody who would put their faith in God, God then turned around and he imputed righteousness to their account. He counted it as righteousness unto them. Do you follow me? Okay. Now, it still goes on to say, though, even though they got this good report, or another way to put it, even though they had righteousness laid to their account, they still received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Okay, now we've got a connection between those people and us. But they were pre-law, pre-Jesus people, and we're post-Jesus people, and definitely post-law people. What's the connection here? They without us should not be made perfect. Well, you're going to see in just a few minutes. So here we have all these people in here. It says, they've obtained a good report, or righteousness was imputed unto them. Righteousness was laid to their account. Okay, I appreciate that. I'm grateful for that. But here's the thing. Until Jesus, you can't be born again. So I don't care how much righteousness God laid to their account, and I don't care how much righteousness God imputed to them, the bottom line is these people were not born again. Are you with me on this? You know what? This is a hard thing for some people to understand. Do you know that there are people out there who preach that the Old Testament folks were born again? That some of them were born again? You can't be born again until Jesus comes on the scene. You can't be born again until Jesus has completed his work. So here's what we have. We have all these Hebrews chapter 11 people. They have faith. They trusted God. And man, praise the Lord, God imputed righteousness, laid it to their account. But the thing is, they weren't born again. And now, let's complicate this. Those people died. All of them died, did they not? These people died. So now here we have a bunch of people. Yes, they trusted God. They had faith in God. They had righteousness laid to their account. But this was all before Jesus. So they couldn't be born again. And then they turn around and they die in that not born again state. So what happened? Where did they go? How many of you have ever heard it preached that if you die without accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you go to hell? All right? How New Testament of you? What about these people here? Where did they go? What happened to them? And if they're in heaven, how'd they get there? Because they died without Jesus. They died and they were not born again. All right, going further in this. Turn to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. And begin in verse 19. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. And not only was he laid there full of sores, but man, the guy wanted some help, desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth who? Abraham's supposed to be dead, is he not? But where is he? What is said here, Abraham's bosom? So this guy dies. He's in hell. He's in torment. But he looks up and he sees Abraham. Where's the rich man? The rich man is in hell. Who does he see? Abraham. Where is Abraham? Where is Abraham? The expressions on your faces, this is priceless. I ought to make you stand up and turn around and look at the camera. Where's Abraham? Abraham's bosom. That's what it says, right? Where's the rich man? Rich man's in hell. Who does he see? Let me ask you the question. Since he can see him, do you think they might be somewhere in the same vicinity? How many of you right now, if we go out in the parking lot, can see somebody in Rome? But could you see the people across the street? Rich man's in hell. He lifts up his eyes and he sees Abraham and Lazarus. So here's Abraham and Lazarus. Now notice, the rich man initiates this conversation. He cried and said, Father Abraham! You know what? How did he recognize him? Is it like they wear name tags or something? He must have had good eyes because Abraham was afar off with Lazarus. Let me tell you what. When you pass from this life to the next, there are some things that happen to your comprehension that aren't happening now. Well, anyway, he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Now, why would he ask that question? Think of this. Unless he thought it was somehow possible for Lazarus to come and be where he is, he wouldn't ask that question, would he? So he's hoping, you know, there's a way here. I can see you. If I can see you, there must be a way for you to get from where you are to here. So Abraham, send beggar boy to dip his finger in the water and come down there. Just touch the tip of my tongue. I'm tormented in these flames. And Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is what? He's comforted, but what's the other guy? Tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf. It's fixed. So that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Rich man might not have known about this great gulf. But Abraham tells him. He says, look, you're there, we're here. And notice he said what he didn't say. He didn't say, we won't. He didn't say we don't want to. What he said was, we can't. There is a gulf between you and us. There's a gulf between you and us. Now, a gulf. All right, let's put it another way. There's a canyon between you and us. Now, let me ask you a question. If you and I went out west to the Grand Canyon, and I'm on one side, and you're on the other side, and I'm not talking about, you know, the miles apart side. I'm talking, you know, relative where we can see each other. You're over there, and I'm over here, and you yell out, "Hey, Brother Martin, 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 Martin. Can you bring me some water, water, water?" And I say, "I'd like to, but I can't. There's a canyon between us. I'm sorry. And you can't get over here. There's a canyon between us." Now, let me ask you a question. Are we in the same state? I know the Grand Canyon goes through a number of states. All right, work with me here. Are we in the same state? Are we on the same property? Are we in the same place? But there's a gulf separating us. I'm here, you're there. Are we standing on essentially the same kind of dirt? Yeah. Thing is, even if I'd like to help you out, I can't. There's a gulf between us. This gulf makes it impossible for me to get from where I am to where you are. I'm comforted. You're tormented. But we can see each other. Now, it says they're far off, does it not, in here? They couldn't have been that far. How do you know? They can hear each other. You see this? They can't be that far apart. Because he could recognize, he's knew this was Abraham. He didn't say, "Bless God, looky, it's Adam. Woo, look up there, Daniel, glory." No, wait a minute. He knew it was Abraham. He didn't yell out, "Who are you? You. No, it was, he says, "Father Abraham, send Lazarus." He recognized them. And not only did he recognize them, but he was able to communicate to them. And not only was he able to communicate with them, they were able to see him and recognize him and knew who he was. And they were able to communicate with him. You know what? Think of it this way. If I were standing right here in this room, and you were just at the back of this room, but there was no floor in between us, and instead of a floor, there was a gulf 15 miles deep, could I get to you? Could you get to me? Could we communicate? They were afar off, but they weren't that afar off. Because they were close enough together, they were able to communicate with each other. Can you see this? All right, now let's go further. Beside of this, the gulf, we can't come to you, you can't come to us. I'll guarantee you, the people where he was definitely would have gone to them. The people where the rich man was, they'd have definitely gone where Abraham was. And the Abraham Lazarus people, I guarantee you, they would not have gone where the rich man was. If they could have crossed the gulf, he would have said, "Rich man, why should we go over there? That's torment, flames, and you come over here if you want to drink. We're not going to go down there and suffer. You come over here." But now look at this. Look what he says. And beside all this, verse 26, between us and you. Okay, who's the us? Just Abraham and Lazarus, right? Who's the you? Rich man. There is a great gulf fixed so that who? They, which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can who? They pass to us that would come from thence. What's he talking? Is he talking about just Abraham and Lazarus and a rich man? No, he is talking about there's a bunch of people down there with you and there's a bunch of people up here with us. They which would go from one to the other can't. It isn't that we wouldn't, but we can't. Besides that, we wouldn't. It's torment down there. If anybody's going to go anywhere, it's you going to come here. They which would can't. So he's talking about a plurality of people in both locations. And he goes on to say, "I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house." And Abraham says, he goes on to talk about how that it won't work. You know, if they have the scriptures, they have the prophets, if they're not going to believe God's word, they're not going to believe even if somebody raises from the dead. So what we have here is Abraham and Lazarus with a whole bunch of people in one place called Abraham's bosom, referred to there as Abraham's bosom. Then we have a whole bunch of people with a rich man, and they're in hell, and they're tormented. But yet these two places, even though they're separated from a gulf, and Scripture does say afar off, it can't be that far off because they recognized each other and they could communicate back and forth. They were able to talk and hear each other. So, essentially, the only thing that is separating them from coming in contact is this great gulf. Okay, now, going further. If you take a look over in, let's go to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Now, keep in mind all of these things that we've seen here. Matthew chapter 12. Let's just look at verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. In other words, show off, Jesus. But he answered and said unto them, now read this closely. An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation. And what are they going to do? Condemn it because they did what? Repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. All right, now let me ask you a question. Think back to the story of Jonah. What happened when he went into, well, he finally went into the city of Nineveh? Did not he preach repentance? Did not he preach, you guys are sinners, God's going to destroy this city. What was it, 3 days? Something like that, whatever the time was. In so many days, God's going to destroy this city. You guys are in sin, it's wicked, it's evil, it's horrible, and all this other stuff. And the king of Nineveh, sackcloth and ashes, repented, led the whole city in repentance. I mean, essentially, it's what modern day people would call revival, hallelujah. And so they repented at the preaching of Jonah. What was Jonah preaching? You're in sin and you're wrong before God. What did repenting mean? How could they have repented if they did not call on God? So the only way they could have repented, they didn't call on Jonah. Jonah said, call on God. He's the one that you guys are sinning against. So the king of Nineveh, go back and read this story, man. It's powerful. The king of Nineveh, he led the people in repenting and calling on the name of God. Well, now, was Jesus around? No, Jesus wasn't around, but they were calling on God based on the preaching that they heard. And it says in verse 42, the queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Now, it says here that the queen of the south is going to rise. In another place, it talks about her repenting. Not in this verse, but in another place, another book, it talks about her repenting. In verse 41, it says that the people of Nineveh, men of Nineveh, it says that they repented. All right, now, but I want you to see the progression of events. They're asking for a sign. Jesus says, no sign is going to be given except this one, the sign of Jonah. Oh, well, what was the sign of Jonah? The sign of Jonah was this. 3 days in the belly, I'm going to be 3 days in the earth. Now, look at this. Verse 40. The Son of Man... 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. 3 days and 3 nights. Okay, what happens after verse 40? Verse 41. What takes place in verse 41? The men of Nineveh shall do what? They're going to do what? It says they're going to rise in judgment. The men of Nineveh are going to rise in judgment. Or rise up in judgment. Well, what qualifies them to rise up? Because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. Who was Jonah preaching? He wasn't preaching Jesus. He was preaching God. Because Jesus wasn't on the scene yet. Jesus says, the sign that you're going to get is going to be this. Me, 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the earth. Then you know what's going to happen? After I spend my 3 days and my 3 nights in the belly of the earth, the men of Nineveh are going to rise up and they will stand in judgment over you because these people repented at the preaching of Noah or Jonah. These guys repented and they're going to rise up because they repented. All right, now let me show you something else. Where's Jesus going to go? Belly of the earth, 3 days and three nights. Then he gives the example, men of Nineveh. They're going to rise up. After 3 days and three nights, the men of Nineveh rise up. Who's spending the 3 days and three nights? Jesus. Can't be the men of Nineveh. They've been gone for a long time. Jesus says, after I've spent my 3 days and my three nights, the men of Nineveh are going to rise up in judgment over this generation. Now, turn to Luke. No. We're in Matthew. Go to Matthew 27. No, I'll tell you what. Go to Luke. Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. No, what's... Okay, now again, what's happened? Jesus has made this statement. You guys, the only sign you're going to get is when I spend 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. And after those 3 days and three nights are over, dear heart, what's going to happen is this. The men of Nineveh are going to rise. Now, Jesus, Luke 23, he's being crucified. He's moments away from death. And look what happens. In verse, 39. Remember, he is crucified, thieves on either side of him. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me. Where? Not heaven. Paradise. He's not talking heaven yet. He's talking paradise. This day you're going to be with me in paradise. Now, turn to Matthew. Matthew 27. So Jesus tells this guy, what was this guy doing on the cross? When he was hanging there and he was talking to Jesus, what was he doing? The guy was repenting, was he not? He was saying, listen, man, don't you fear God? And why would he say, don't you fear God? Because he recognized Jesus somehow had a connection to God. He says, don't you fear God? We're getting what we deserve. This guy hadn't done anything wrong. How'd he know that? How'd he know that? He's heard the testimony of Christ. That's the only way he could have known that. He's heard the testimony. Somehow, some way, he's heard of Jesus. And he says, hey, are you messed up? You shouldn't say things like that. Because this guy here hasn't done anything. We deserve what we're getting. But this guy, he doesn't deserve anything. Jesus, man, I know I'm getting what I deserve. All I'm asking is that when you come into your kingdom, would you please remember me? Now stop. Now think about this. Think about what this man is saying. Jesus is getting ready to die. He is moments away from his death. And this guy's hanging on the cross next to Jesus. He knows Jesus is going to die. Doesn't he? And yet he still says, when you come into your kingdom. So somehow this man had a revelation that Jesus Christ wasn't going to stay dead. He was going to rise from the dead and inherit a kingdom from Almighty God. And he says, Jesus, in essence what he was saying to this man was, Jesus, when this thing's all said and done, I know that something good's going to happen to you. And when you are raised from the dead and you come into your kingdom, all I ask is that you remember me. And Jesus turned and he looked at this man who's got this repentant heart, who's calling on the name of the Lord. And he says, don't worry. I know it's rough right now. But today, I'm telling you, man, right now, mark my word, this day, you're going to be with me in paradise. Hallelujah. Now, what did Jesus tell the people in Nineveh? Or the people, the Pharisees, about the men of Nineveh? He said, after I spend my 3 days and my three nights, the men of Nineveh are going to rise up in condemnation of this generation because they repented. Now in Matthew chapter 27. Verse 50. And when Jesus had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. Now look at this. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves when? After his resurrection, and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Are you seeing this? A bunch of dead people. The graves open up. And here come these dead people. They come out of the grave. Where'd they go? Well, they stopped off from Jerusalem for a root beer. It says they were seen of many. Can you imagine that? You know, working the hot dog stand. And you walk up, say, you know, my name is Bob. I'll be your waiter today. Excuse me. Aren't you Abraham? Ma'am, aren't you Sarah? Aren't you guys, like, dead? Well, yeah, as a matter of fact, you know, we were. But here we are. What can I say? Praise the Lord. But it says the saints, right? There weren't any New Testament saints dead yet. These had to be people who died before Jesus, obviously. And it says, after his resurrection. Now, what did he tell those Pharisees? He says, after 3 days, you're going to get the sign of Jonah. After 3 days and three nights, the men of Nineveh are going to rise. Did he not say that? Now, what are we seeing? We're seeing a resurrection of the dead. We're seeing a resurrection of people. It was after Jesus' resurrection. And it doesn't just say anybody. It says saints. Well, who were the saints? People that somehow had come to a place of trusting in God. Not sinners, but saints. The graves opened up, guys, and these people, they've come back from the dead. And they're walking around town. I wonder if they were, like, allowed to vote. Anyway. Remember back over there in Hebrews chapter 11. Turn over to Romans chapter 8. Remember in Hebrews chapter 11, where it talked about that they without us should not be made perfect? Remember that? So, based on that, they without us should not be made perfect. Who's the they? The they in Hebrews 11, there at the end, 39 and 40, the they are the people, and by faith this one. In other words, all the people who died not having received the promise. Okay? And it says, however, they without us would not be made perfect. Now, in Romans chapter 8, when God, think about what we've learned about Abraham. It says that Abraham trusted God, put his faith in God, it was counted to him as righteousness. That God imputed righteousness to his account, right? Remember that? And it also says, what we read now in the Word of God, it says that anybody who put their faith in God, like Abraham, that he became, his example was like the example for everybody, and that anyone who put their faith in God, they also had righteousness imputed to their account. Why do you think it was called Abraham's bosom? Because he's the man that set the standard. That's why it was called Abraham's bosom. Because, now listen to this, anybody who demonstrated the faith of Abraham was counted as righteous before God, but they were also called the children of Abraham. Where were they? Abraham's bosom. Where does the mother hold her child? In her bosom, right? Abraham's bosom was the place where these people who believed in God were located. They are the they that could not pass across to the ones in torment. So here's God. He has laid righteousness to their account. And yet, they're not born again. Well, when they die, they had to go someplace. The rich man, it says the rich man was in hell. But Abraham and all the other faith people, they're in Abraham's bosom. But yet we know these people are essentially in the same place because the only thing that separates them is a gulf. They can see each other. They were communicating back and forth. We don't honestly know how much communication went on between the people in hell and the people in the bosom. But we do know of one. And so they're close. The bottom line is this. They're essentially in the same place. It's just that one section of it is a place of comfort, what it says in there. It's a place of comfort because these people trusted God. Problem is, God couldn't take them to heaven because they still had not been born again. Righteousness had been laid to their account, but righteousness, even though it had been imputed to their account, it had not been imparted to their spirits, to their heart, to their very nature. Okay, now, look at this. So here's God. You go all the way back to Adam, to Abel. You go to Enos, or to Seth, and to Enos, and to all these people that were listed. You know, all these heroes of faith in, the bloodline of Seth. You go to Hebrews chapter 11, all these faith people that are listed there. You've got Abraham, you've got David, you've got Daniel, you've got all these people. You've got Isaiah. You have all these people that trusted in God, put their faith in God, and God says that anybody who did this had righteousness laid to their account. Okay, now, in Romans chapter 8, do you think God is waiting for the day that something can change for these folks? Do you think God is waiting for the day that something is going to transpire in them to cause them to be changed, to cause them to be able to be in the presence of God? Because even though they died and they had their faith in God and the righteousness had been imputed to them, they were still separated from God. Now, in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Now look here in verse 29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He, the Son, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. Who's He talking about here? Now think about this. It says, for whom He did foreknow. Who did He foreknow? Now this whole thing's talking about Jesus and us being born again and so on and so forth. Don't have time to preach the whole 8th chapter of Romans. Who did He foreknow? Who did he foreknow? People that could not have righteousness imparted to them because Jesus hadn't come along yet. And it says, whom He did foreknow, He predestinated. And how did He predestinate them? He predestinated them to be conformed to the image of His Son. What is the image of His Son? It's the image of righteousness. It's the image of holiness. It's the image of God's life and God's nature. And so what God is saying here, He says, listen, these people like Abraham, they put their faith in Me, but they couldn't be born again. The best thing that I could do was honor their faith and impute righteousness to their account. But they still couldn't come up here and be with Me because they had not yet been born again. They had not yet had righteousness imparted unto them. But I knew them. And I sat up in heaven and I watched as century after century after century after century went by. And those people were down there in comfort, but they weren't where I wanted them to be. And then the day came that My Son Jesus, He hung on that cross and He died, and He even prophesied that the people who had repented were going to rise up and condemn this generation because they had repented and called on My name. And My Son, when He died, He then was able to impart the righteousness that had been imputed, and those people were able to rise up from the place of comfort to the place of My eternal presence. They were able to be conformed to the image of My Son. Righteousness now was imparted to their very existence. Whom He did foreknow, He predestinated. It was like He made it. Remember Jesus said, Abraham saw My day and rejoiced because he knew the day was coming when they would no longer exist in a state of non-righteousness. The day would come when the righteousness that was accounted would be the righteousness imparted, and they would be with Me forever and forever and forever. Who God knew beforehand, He predestinated that they would be conformed to the image of His Son. And it says here, who He predestinated, He called. Who He called, He justified. Who He justified, them also He glorified. What's the Bible talk about that's going to happen to us when the trumpet sounds? When the dead in Christ shall rise? What's going to happen to us? That when it's talking about the dead in Christ that rise, it's not talking about the pre-Jesus people. It's talking about the people who have died in Christ now. What's going to happen to us? What's going to happen when that trumpet sounds? The Bible says that this mortal shall put on immortality. The Bible says that this corruptible is going to put on incorruption. The Bible says that these bodies are going to be glorified and that forever we're going to exist in the same state, in the same condition as Jesus Christ. As He is forever, so shall we be. Whom He foreknew, whom He predestinated, He called, He justified, and it also says, praise the Lord, He glorified these people. Why do you think it talks about after Jesus' resurrection, the graves opened up and the bodies came up and they were seen in the holy city? Man, Jesus wasn't the only one walking around in a glorified body. The rest of the bunch did too. Somewhere along the line, I haven't found it yet, but somewhere along the line, they went on up. But they had this glorified body. All right, now let's go on with this. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. Turn back over there. Hallelujah. 1 Peter chapter 3. For Christ, verse 18, also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Remember, it talks about how Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father? Okay, so He was, it says here, He was put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Put to death in the flesh and quickened by the Spirit, by which also, by what which? By this quickening. Not while He was, remember the Bible says He was made to be sin for us who knew no sin? He took our sin upon Him. He paid the penalty for sin. People want to, and you go back and you read in the Old Testament the prophecies about Jesus, how He was in Hades, how He was tormented, and all this other that was going on. He says He was put to death in the flesh, but He was quickened by the Spirit. Now look at what happens after He is quickened by the Spirit. By which also He went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing. In other words, you've got this bunch of people here, and it says we're sometime disobedient. The whole time the ark's being built. Okay, you see this. It says that Jesus went and He preached to these spirits in prison. Okay, now look in chapter or 2 Peter, chapter 2. Just go to verse 5. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a what? A what? A preacher of what? Righteousness. A preacher of righteousness. A preacher of righteousness. Then it talks about bringing the flood in. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. All right, now, how did somebody have righteousness laid to their account? Back in those days. What was the testimony of Abraham? Abraham believed God, put his faith in God, and it was counted unto him as righteousness. Then it says here that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So what does that mean that he was a preacher of righteousness? He went around and said, you need to be righteous, you need to be righteous. Well, maybe he said that, I don't know. But one thing I can tell you, if he was a preacher of righteousness, he was a preacher of put your faith in God. Put your faith in God. Now turn back to Genesis chapter 7. In Genesis chapter 7, in verse 1, it talks about this flood coming. Now, why did the flood? Well, it leads into going to the ark and so forth. The flood's getting ready to come, and I'm going to shut the ark up, etc. and so forth. Why did the flood come? Because God was judging sin. It talks about the evil, the wickedness, the violence. It was filling the earth and so forth. So God's getting ready to pour out this flood, and He's going to condemn sin. But it says in verse 1, the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Thee have I seen righteous before me. What does that say about Noah? It says this guy was calling on the Lord. This guy was calling on the name of God. He was calling out to God. And whatever repenting that he needed to do, he would repent before God. He was calling on God. And the Bible says what we've learned is that anybody who called on God in faith, God counted it to them as righteousness. So it says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Then it says that God saw righteousness in Noah. And he says, in all this generation, you're the one that I see this, you're righteous before me, Noah. What does that mean? It means he was repenting before God. He was calling on the name of God, which is what the end of Genesis chapter 4 was talking about, how that Seth had a son named Enos, and in those days, people began calling on the name of the Lord. So this thing was passed down to Noah, and Noah's continuing this tradition of calling on God and repenting and doing what is right before God. Now, in chapter 5, Genesis chapter 5, verse 32, it says, well, actually, in verse 30, it says that Lamech begat Noah, and he lived 595 years and begat sons and daughters. So Noah had brothers and sisters. You see this? Noah had brothers and sisters. And then Noah, he had his own kids. You can read about that in verse 32. So Noah has these brothers and these sisters. Now, it talks about over there that Jesus preached to the spirits in prison who were sometime disobedient to God in the days while the ark was a preparing. So here's Noah. He's getting ready to save his own family because God told him to build this ark. So he begins construction on the ark in the days while the ark was preparing. Okay, how long did it take? Well, we found out it took 100 years for this ark to be constructed. From, 500 years old, build an ark, 600 years old, here comes the flood. So 100 years, Noah, he's working on this ark. He's trying to fulfill what God has told him to do. He's working very hard to get this thing built because he knows, and God told him, look, time's running out. This thing's got to be built. So he's building this, but the whole time he's doing this, what's he doing? He's a preacher of righteousness. Noah, why are you building that ark? Because the sin, it's horrible. God's going to destroy this world, man. You better repent. Call on God. Call on God. Turn to Him. He will help you. He'll recognize your repentance. Call on God. Ah, Noah, you're crazy. You're stupid. You've been out in the sun too long. You must have hit your head with a hammer. You expect me to believe this stuff? Building this big old boat? Why, man, where are you going to put it? Dry land, Noah. Dry land. And since nobody's invented a tow truck yet, we're not going to be able to haul the thing down to an ocean someplace. So what are you going to do, Noah? You're going to have this big boat with nothing going on. Noah, he's preaching righteousness to these people. Call on God. Call on God. Now, it says that he had brothers and sisters. Lamech had sons and daughters. So, his own family heard him preaching this. But there was only 8 people that went on that ark. Noah, his 3 sons, and all their wives. 8 people, that was it. So now, think about this. Here comes the day. The ark is built. They get on the ark. God comes and he closes them into the ark. Now, how many people do you think were alive on earth at that time? Man, you had people. You had like 7, 8, 9 generations of people living at the same time. And these people were living for centuries. 500, 600, 700, 800, 900 years. These people are alive. And here's Noah. He's building the ark, building the ark, building the ark. And you've got 1, 2, 3, 6, 7, 8 generations of one family altogether. People that are 200, 500, 800 years old. How many millions of people do you think were alive at that time? There had to have been millions upon millions upon millions of people. Millions of people. And we don't know how many of those folks actually heard Noah, but we know that every single one of them had the opportunity to be touched by that message, because you go back and you start reading about how that Abe or Seth had Enos and they're calling on God. These people are calling on God. They're repenting. They're trying to set an example before the rest of the world. And it gets down to where people are rejecting this message. And the only person left is Noah. And God says, Noah, I see you're righteous before me. You're a preacher of righteousness. You're trying to get things right. People won't listen to you. And wickedness has overrun the earth. I'm going to have to wipe them all out. So Noah, he's preaching this thing while he's building this ark. Nobody's listening. Nobody's listening. And then the day comes. The day comes when the ark is shut up and they're on the inside of the ark. And the rains begin to come. And it says that the wind is of... And let me show you this. Chapter 7, you need to pay attention to this. Chapter 7, verse 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, the second month, 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. The fountains of the great deep were broken up and the windows of heaven were opened. Remember those phrases. So here they are. The fountains of the deep. I mean, the earth is splitting apart and water is gushing up and the clouds are opening up. Water is gushing down. And these people, I guarantee you, some of these people are looking at each other thinking, uh-oh, for 100 years, this is what we've been hearing. We laughed at this nutcase at our family reunions. And look at this. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? And the waters are rising, and the waters are rising. Now I want you to get a hold of this thing. Get a hold of this scenario, what's going on. Noah and his family are locked up in the ark. Millions of people are on the outside of the ark. From adults to babies. And the waters are rising and rising and rising. You don't think for a minute that people began to surround that ark and began to come up to it? Noah! Noah! Please! Please, Noah, let us in! Noah! You don't think maybe he heard the voices of his own brothers and sisters? Noah! It's your sister! Please! Please, Noah! Noah, let me in! Please! The waters are rising! And mothers? Noah, please! If you're not gonna take me, please just take my baby! Please, Noah! Don't let my baby drown! Please, Noah! Don't let my baby drown! And they're in the ark, and there is nothing they can do. And they have to listen to the voices of their friends and their family members as the water begins to rise. And they're doing their best to tread. And pretty soon they begin to get tired. And they're hearing the screams and the cries of people dying just inches away. And they're hearing these little babies crying. How many of you have grandchildren? Noah is hearing the voices of the babies and the 2-year-olds and the 4-year-olds screaming and crying for help. Choking on the water as it rises. And the mothers holding the babies up in the air, hoping that the water won't rise any further, but it finally does. And they can't hold them up forever anyway. And they become tired. And Noah hears these little babies drowning outside the ark. Oh yeah, they were rescued, but can you imagine what they went through? And there was nothing they could do. So now what do you have? The flood ends. You got all these people that have died. But you know what else? As they're inside that ark, and those waters are rising, and those people are dying, they're drowning. Do you think that it's possible that some of those folks may have been crying out, God of Noah, I'm sorry. I repent. I'm sorry I was wrong. Noah was right. This was sin. Please forgive me. Please forgive me. You think God would have honored that? Do you believe in deathbed confessions? Do you believe that God would honor somebody who finally comes to the realization that yes, it's been sin and they've been wrong and that Noah was right all along? God, with my last breath, before I go under this water, I tell you I'm sorry and I repent. You don't think God would have honored that coming from the repentant heart? Now, where do you think those people went? All those babies, all those children, all those people that cried out at the last minute, where do you think they went? And Abraham said, there's a great gulf between you and us. They who would go to you can't, and they who would come to us cannot. Jesus, the Bible says that Jesus preached to the spirits in prison who were sometime disobedient. Now listen to this. That phrase, sometime disobedient, it means who formerly had disobeyed God, rejecting Him and the message of Him they had heard. Formerly disobeyed God. In other words, that passage is indicating a change of heart. But now let me think about this. Jesus goes down and He's imparting all this righteousness to these people and they're becoming changed. You've got all these people who died in this flood. They had been disobedient, but now the day has come. Praise the Lord. Their faith has become manifested righteousness in their life as Jesus has preached to the spirits in prison. Now let me show you something. You remember how that, I know we're going a little long today. I don't know where in the world to cut this thing off. You remember? I told you to remember the windows of heaven, the fountains of the deep, fountains of the earth breaking open. Okay. Now, you remember Lazarus and Abraham? Now, when Jesus showed up on the scene and He's imparting this righteousness to Abraham, to Lazarus, to the people that had called on Him in the flood and so forth, remember how Lazarus and Abraham could see the rich man, and they were communicating? Do you think it's possible that when Jesus showed up on the scene, that the people in torment could have seen Him? Do you think it's possible, now listen to me, do you think it's possible that they might have called on Him like the rich man had called on Abraham? Jesus, I changed my mind. I want to believe in You now. Son, You died with an unrepentant heart. There's nothing I can do. Do you think it's possible that they heard Jesus and maybe tried to call unto Him? Let me show you something. Keeping in mind about the fountains of the great deep and the windows of heaven, turn to Isaiah. Isaiah 24. Isaiah 24. And just begin reading in verse 18. Now look at this. And it shall come to pass that he who fleeth from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit, and he that cometh up out of the midst of the pit shall be taken in the snare, for the windows from on high are open, and the fountains of the earth do shake. The earth is utterly broken down. The earth is clean dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed like a cottage, and the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth, and they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and shall be shut up in the prison, and after many days shall they be visited. Does this sound familiar? Now let me show you another passage, Isaiah 42. This is talking about the people that they're not. That's talking about the rich man, torment place people. Okay, but now look at this, Isaiah 42, verse 1. Behold, my servant, upon whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. And he shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isle shall wait for his law. Thus saith the Lord, he hath created the heavens and stretched them out. He that spared forth the earth, or spread forth the earth, and that which cometh out of it, and he giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light to the Gentiles, to open them. Look at this. To open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison. To open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison. He's going to open the blind eyes, but He's also going to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and then that sit in darkness out of the prison house. He says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. What He's talking about here in verse 7 is, He's bringing the prison. What did it say? That Jesus went and preached to the spirits that were in prison. Now he's going to bring the prisoners out of prison. Well, he's just talking about Jesus, and he's talking about how that he's going to bring them out of where they've been. Where have they been? In prison. Why would he bring them out of prison if something hadn't qualified for them to be delivered from prison? Do you see this? You say, well, he's only talking about the people like us today who are in the prison of sin. I don't disagree that he came to do that for us, but he preached to the spirits that are in prison. Remember over there in Luke chapter 4, I think it was verse 18 or something like that, he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to do this, to do that, and then also to preach to the captives. Not to set the captives free and not to change their heart, to preach to the captives, okay? Some people have said, well, that simply and only means to preach the gospel to the people who needed to hear about him. I agree with that. But do you understand that he also had to complete a work for those that had put their faith in God before Jesus came on the scene? And he went down into prison and he preached to the spirits that were in prison. And these spirits that are in prison, or that were in prison, that it's talking about over there in Peter, are the people that had before rejected God, but yet they came to the place of realizing Noah was right the whole time, and now here it is, this flood is rising up, and I'm calling on you, God, please forgive me. I have a heart that is of repentance. Father, God, God of Noah, I'm sorry, I want to repent. Not everybody would have done that. But the ones that did, God says that anybody who calls upon him in faith, righteousness was laid to their account. So you've got all these people that died in the flood. What's God saying in this? What's the message? The message is this. He is a God of mercy. He is a God of grace. He is a God of love. And he is going to honor a heart that will call upon him. And even this day, if somebody is on their deathbed and they're only 5 minutes away from passing on into the next life, if they make a true, genuine, heartfelt call on the name of Jesus Christ, they shall be born again. And you're going to see your family members in heaven. You're going to see your loved ones walking on those streets of gold, worshiping Jesus in the presence of Almighty God. Yes, I believe in that kind of repentance, and I believe in that kind of salvation. And God is telling us this thing about Jesus preaching to the spirits in prison to let us know that he is so merciful and full of grace, he doesn't hold a grudge. You can curse him. You can live in opposition to him the whole time that the ark is being prepared. But if with your last breath you call on the name of God to repent, he's going to take you. What's that message for us today? It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how you've lived. All who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Praise God. Well, Brother Martin, that's good. But since now we know that the spirits in prison were not those angels that were chained up in darkness, who were those angels that were chained up in darkness? We shall continue. Hallelujah. Now, I know that we've gone longer today, but like I said, I don't know where in the world I could have cut this thing off and maintained the continuity. So since we went a little long this morning, we'll start early tonight. But in the meantime, please stand.